Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Micah 6. And starting in verse 6, the Word of God says, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the High God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old?" Now, really, this is a question that we need to ask ourselves from time to time. Because we have to understand that in our lives, we are coming before God. When we lose sight of this, then we get into some trouble. That in our lives, we live before God. And sometimes people say, "Well, I live before God," and say, "Well, I don't live before you. I can kind of do whatever I want." And to a measure, to a small measure, that's true. I mean, I don't get judged. I stand or fall before my own master, and he causes me to stand in Romans 14:4. That's true. But I have to understand who my master actually is. And I have to understand that he is a God who has certain desires. He loves me profoundly. But at the same time, there are certain things that he requires. And if I don't enter into the things that He requires, He's not going to be happy about it. I can't get so oriented to grace that I lose sight of majesty. If I'm properly oriented to grace, then I will never lose sight of majesty because I'll live in the three dimensions of that grace. And one of those dimensions is the throne of grace, the government in my heart of grace. And so, I have to live correctly in grace. I can't say to myself, "God is loving, forgiving, winks at sin, winks at my wrong attitudes, my wrong behaviors, and so on." He doesn't wink at them. He died for them. But He doesn't wink at them. God is interested in my life. God is interested in the details of my life. God is interested in both giving me the provisions and the blessings of life, but also in me responding correctly to Him in my life. I have to understand these things. Because if I lose sight of them, and usually that happens through familiarity, if I lose sight of them, then I'm going to find myself in a place where I don't have proper regard for God. And my improper regard for God will often manifest itself in my improper regard for other believers, for people at large, but particularly believers. If I have the correct regard for God, then often it manifests itself as a correct regard for other believers. So you can very frequently tell where a person is with God and with the heart of God in their interactions with other believers. Is a person kind? Is a person compassionate? Is a person operating in the goodness of God? Is a person operating in mercy? Well, this is a person who's properly related to the character of God. But likewise, is that person living in grace conviction? Not as their performance being the standard, but simply thinking correctly with God and thereby having correct decisions in their lives. Is that going on? And that's often reflected in things like interactions, or perhaps sometimes in certain aspects of their lives, in the way that they dress and the way they interact in that way as well. We have to have these proper interactions. And so Micah asks, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord?" And then in verse 7 he says, "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" Now there's a provocative question, because Christ was the firstborn given for my transgressions. And he's saying, shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions? And the answer, of course, is no. God gave His firstborn for my transgressions. I don't take on the role of God. I receive God's firstborn for my transgressions. And then he starts to define it. And he says, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. So he's shown you what's good. The word showed is nagad in the original language, and it's a hip-hill stem. What does that mean? When you have a hip-hill stem to a word in the Hebrew grammar, it means that the subject causes the action to occur, but does not directly produce the act. So, he had showed thee. In other words, God caused the action to occur, but did not actually sit down with you to teach you how this is. Here's the chart, here we go. Here's the PowerPoint, God is up there on stage. He's not doing it in that sort of fashion. He brings things into your life. He brings people into your life. He brings circumstances into your life. He brings trials into your life, and sometimes blessings into your life, to show you what is good. So God orders orders your steps. God orders your life. This is why it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. The mighty hand of God there is not literally speaking about God's hand or God's strength. It's talking about the circumstances and situations that God brings into your life to train you and to cause you to humble yourself. And it's a similar idea here. God is bringing things into your life to train you. You got a lot going on in your life. Maybe you say, I've got a lot going on in my life and right now it's not all too pleasant to me. Okay, you are in the training process. Welcome to boot camp. Boot camp's tough, but it's beneficial. And when boot camp is over, you'll be able to do things, you'll have things in your soul and your character that you did not have before this whole thing started. This is a part of God's training. This is why, for example, in Bible college, you finish the course. Simple. You just finish the course. You don't start and then quit. Why? The difficulty that God will allow in your life in Bible college is part of your training. You're not there for an education as much as you are there to be trained. If you want an education, read a book. If you want training, go to Bible college. Now, I'm not saying that the education in Bible college isn't valuable. It's extremely valuable. But it is not the thing of greatest value there. The work that is done in the heart in the training process is that which is of the greatest value. If you're in Bible college, finish the course. Well, I don't have the money to finish the course. Then finish it longer. Get another job. Do what you need to do. I've already got a job and I don't have the time to get another job and do Bible college simultaneously. Okay, then spread it out a little bit more. But that'll take me more time. Yeah, it might. Maybe God has arranged your circumstances because God knows that your training is going to require more time. That doesn't generally appeal to people and it generally doesn't occur to them. And part of why it doesn't occur to them is because it doesn't appeal to them. And if they're young, they'll say, oh my God, 2 more whole years, 2 years. You know, by the time you get to be my age, it's like saying, oh, 2 weeks, 2 more whole weeks. Yeah, okay, you can handle 2 weeks or 2 years. By the time you're Steve's age, it's like, oh man, 2 days. If it does take longer, then it takes longer. So what? What's your rush? Where are you hurrying to get to? Well, I'm hurrying to finish up, and the reason is I'm anticipating. Good luck with that. You know that everything I've always anticipated, like in my own thinking, like when I anticipated according to what God says, I'm fine. When I'm anticipating according to my own interpretations or my own thinking, I never get it right. Okay, God calls me to be a pastor. I go to Bible college. Okay, I'm a pastor now, right, God? Not yet. But God, I finished Bible college. I'm a pastor now, right? Not yet. But God, I'm going on the mission field, right? Yeah, for a little while. Okay, God, I'm off the mission field. I'm a pastor now, right? Not yet. Go to secular college. What? That makes no sense, God. That's okay. It does to me. But it doesn't to me. It doesn't matter. Remember, the clay doesn't have to figure out how the potter is going to make it. It's up to the potter to know how to make the vessel. The clay just gets made. And the potter rarely actually consults the clay. I have seen a potter once talk to the clay, but they were a little bit nutty. So you don't really get a whole lot of say in the way that God's going to use your life and what God's going to do with your life. You can pray, most certainly you can pray, and God will frequently answer prayer. But as far as the plan of your life, that's God's territory, and He doesn't share, and He doesn't always tell you. God, that's kind of funny. He always tells me things on a need-to-know basis. He never tells me the complete outcome and all the details. And then when I look back on it, okay, this is how God did it. Oh, wow, I didn't realize that. That's how You wanted to do it. You wanted to take me over there to get me over here. I don't get how You did that, but man, it worked. And you know what? He says, that's perfectly fine. You don't have to get a thing. Just stay put in your call. And then you'll be fine. And don't walk out of your call. And you'll be fine. He has showed you. He has showed you, oh man, what is good. Good is Toba. It's pretty straightforward. Good, well-pleasing, fruitful. What is fruitful? And what doth God require of you? Require, derash, to seek, to inquire, to examine. To examine. This is a big one, to examine. Every Spirit-filled believer lives with the consciousness in the back of their mind that they will be standing at the Bema seat. This is something that you live with the awareness of. It's a very wise thing to live with the awareness of. Because you will be standing at the Bema seat. Now, I know people will sometimes say, that makes me uncomfortable. I don't really like to see things that way. Whether you like to see them that way or not, whether it makes you comfortable or not, you're going to be standing at the Bema seat. I don't like to think of God that way. I don't like to think of my life that way. That's nice. It's still reality whether you like it that way or not. See, God's not that impressed with my preferences regarding His eternal plan. God has set that plan into motion, and there are certain things that just will be. And if you are a believer, then you will be standing at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. And you're not going to avoid it, no matter how uncomfortable you feel with that thought. Now, when I was in college, if I had a test coming, I would prepare for the test. If I had an exam, the exam is the better term here than the test. If I had an examination coming, I would prepare for the examination. Likewise, we would do very well to make sure that we are well prepared for God's examination. Again, I know that there are people out there who are listening to this who are not going to like that. But I don't want to feel like God is going to examine me. Well, you can feel like whatever you please. God is going to examine your life. Yeah, but then it makes me feel like He's going to look at my sins. Why don't you live in some objectivity in reality rather than your emotional interpretations and preferences and understand, number one, the sins don't get brought up, but there will be loss for those sins because there are blown opportunities. Now, you can hide from that all you like. You can close your eyes to it all you like, but you're going to be there. So you would be much wiser to live with the awareness of the Bema Seat than to close your eyes, mentally speaking, to that Bema Seat. Don't worry about whether it makes you comfortable or not. If you're uncomfortable with the thought that your life is before God and that you will be in an examination before Him, if that thought makes you uncomfortable, here's a little hope for you. Keep the thought and you'll get used to it. But if you want to operate in wisdom, you're going to live with that consciousness. Because that consciousness will check your heart. Now, we can be careless in our lives. You know one of the places where people are really careless? Personal habits, two places. Personal habits and personal words. Those are perhaps the two things that really trip us up. Personal habits and words. Personal habits, I get sloppy toward the Word. I don't feel like reading my Bible. I'm tired, don't feel like it. I don't feel like listening to a message. I've been kind of dull lately, I just don't feel like it. That's sloppy. Personal words. I'll be critical if I want to be. I'd be foul-mouthed if I want to be. Don't you recognize that the things you utter in the presence of the Holy Spirit who is God? That is, if you are saved. Don't you realize that you live before Him? How many Christians are sarcastic or critical, negative? Ever meet people who live in persistent negativity? Don't you realize that you are living before the Holy Spirit and He is there, present with you, as your words are coming out? Don't you realize that there is such a thing as word accountability? That we give account for every idle word? I don't really think about it. I'd rather not. Makes me feel uncomfortable. You'll be much more comfortable if you get that area of your life right with God than just say, I don't feel comfortable. Because if you don't want to feel comfortable now, you're going to feel much more uncomfortable later. So much better off living in the presence of God with the consciousness of the Bema Seat there in your thinking. It doesn't bring me to the law. By the way, the law at the Bema Seat is one big loss. It's not about your behavior in that sense. It's about being Spirit-filled through the mind of Christ. Get Spirit-filled through the mind of Christ and you won't have to worry about your behavior or your words or anything else. Where does things like sloppy habits or careless, critical, negative, whatever words, sarcastic. Sarcasm is a big one. Where does that come from? Carnality. Carnality is going to be one big loss. And so live with the awareness that you're going to be standing at the Bema Seat and God news for you, you're going to be standing there fairly soon. Have you ever anticipated something? Maybe you were a kid. And mom and dad say, hey, when it comes to when school is done, we're going to go to the amusement park. We'll take a day or a couple of days. We're going to go on vacation. And you're anticipating, because it's like January, right? And you're anticipating all these months and you're anticipating, oh, we're going to go on vacation. We're going to go to the amusement park. We're going to go wherever, to the beach, whatever. You know, we're going to go to this place when I'm, you know, when school is done. Mom and dad, so they've already planned it. We're going when the school is done. And you get really excited about it. And then you know what's cool? One morning, it's like you got all this school's done, and then one morning, okay, let's get in the car, sweetheart. We're going to the amusement park. We're going on vacation. Ah, so cool. And you know, it actually arrives. You remember that? Like, has that happened to you? You remember that morning? That morning is going to come. It's going to come. You're going to stand at the Bema seat and you're going to think to yourself, wow, I've heard about this. And it's here. Every one of us is going to have this experience who's saved. I've heard about this and it's here. Well, the doors are going to open. Your pastor is going to present you in a manner of speaking to God. God, this is such and such. They were in my congregation. And then the door is going to close. The pastor is not going to be in there with you. And God's going to open the books. And he's going to say, wow, you prayed. Wow, you went on outreach. Wow, you read your Bible. Hey, this is great. You were faithful to church. Hey, you were a missionary. Hey, you were faithful in the call that you had. That's awesome. That's terrific. Hey, you were very loving. You were very, you got spirit filled. You know what? There's a blank slate here. I'm sorry, this part I can't reward you for. Because there's nothing here. Oh, over here, look at that. You gave that cup of cold water to that lady who was sick, and you helped that lady across the street. You didn't think I noticed that, did you? Yeah, you helped that person there. You loved that. You came and you, that person who died, and you made them a nice dinner, and you were sweet to. Oh, you went soul winning. You were a faithful soul winner. Hey, your church would go on outreach, and you went with them. Hey, look at that. You were sneaky. You stuck some tracks in your pocket when asked. You said, hey, let me have your tracks. So you stuck some tracks in your pocket, and you gave them out. And that, you know, that person got saved. You didn't even know it. You gave them a track, and they got saved. And you know what? They're coming in right after you. Oh, so look at that. Another gap. Sorry, you're going to suffer loss for this one. Oh, look at that! Look at that! You witnessed to your family there, and that, you know, that made an impact. And yeah, they didn't really seem like they were responding, but you know what? They heard you, and you didn't realize it. But I was leading you the whole time. Hey, over here, you responded to me beautifully. You get the idea. You're going to be there. My question is, how many gaps do you want? Personally, I don't want gaps. I'm sure I'll have some. But I don't want gaps. But there are certain things that are required of me, and I will be examined. These are this. Do justly. Do justly. Justly is very interesting. It's the word mishpat. And it means do according to legal decision. Justly is legal decision. What is the legal decision? The finished work establishes the legal decision. Christ was our advocate. The judge sides with the advocate. The devil is the prosecutor. What we have going on is that the advocate and the judge are one and the same. And he's going to see the blood. And he's going to say, not guilty. No sin found in them. No flaw found in them. No mistakes found in them. I have no knowledge of any error in this individual. Do justly. Live in the finished work toward yourself. Live in the finished work toward other people. If I'm living in the finished work, the expression that I have will be the sweetness of Christ's character. It will not be the harshness of the flesh. But it will be the sweetness of God's character. Have you ever met anybody who really exudes God's character? What were they like? Was it really sweet to be around that person? Was it edifying? Was it somebody that really built you up inside? Not necessarily through compliments, just by their presence. Was it somebody who criticized you a lot? Brought up negatives, constantly correcting where you're lacking? Do justly. Do justly. According to the blood. See, if God sees no blemish in someone, how is it that I see a blemish in someone? If God sees no blemish in me, how is it that I see a blemish in me? If God sees no blemish in you, how is it that I see a blemish in you? Do justly. It's God's legal decision. And He says, love mercy. Hesed. It's a masculine noun indicating kindness, loving kindness, mercy, God's goodness, faithfulness, love, and acts of kindness. Notice the prevailing word here. Loving kindness. Express God's love. Express God's kindness. Love, loving kindness. There's some people who will receive grace for themselves, but they won't give it. There's some people who will receive mercy and kindness for themselves, but they won't give it. They're not a conduit, a vehicle of God's love. They are a plug. Love the kindness of God. Not just for yourself. Yes, for yourself also. But love its expression and its manifestation. Love the kindness of God. If you're ever in doubt how to handle somebody or how to respond in a certain situation, err on the side of kindness. Because you'll be erring on the side of the nature of God. Love kindness. Love manifesting mercy. Love manifesting grace. Love not thinking evil. Have you ever considered that? Love not thinking evil. Love edification. Love seeing the good, not the nasty, not the bad. But love seeing the good. Love kindness. And then He says, walk humbly. That's a hip hill infinitive. That means you cause the action, but you don't necessarily produce it. You cause the action by responding to God, and God produces the action in you. Walk humbly. What does it mean to walk humbly? My soul is not swollen, in Habakkuk 2:4. In other words, I don't think more highly of myself than I ought. That means I don't think more highly of my opinions. I don't think more highly of my emotions. I don't think more highly of my conscience. I don't think more highly of my self-image, of my decisions. I don't think more highly of myself than I ought. I don't take myself so seriously. You walk humbly. This is why John the Baptist said, "He must increase and I must decrease." Because he was walking humbly. In our lives, it's the same thing. See, there's this direct inverse relationship. The bigger I am, the smaller God is. The smaller I am, the bigger God is. And so, walk humbly with a huge God. in a very small, out of the way you. This is what's required of you. The examination will come. These were the requirements. The wise person will live in the awareness of that examination. And in that awareness, they will make sure that the requirements are fulfilled. Amen?